The title of this sermon is, How Do We Meet Our Needs? How do we meet our needs? All of us have needs. And when I speak of needs, I'm talking about something that you must have in order to avoid hardship, severe hardship sometimes. When I say need, I'm not necessarily talking about something you have to have or else you'll die. I'm just talking about something that you must have in order to avoid severe hardship. And all of us have needs. You may not be in a place of need right now where you're really feeling like you need something. Some of you are. But all of us have needs. When I was in seminary, Lydia and I found ourselves in a place of need. We still didn't have any kids at the time, and we were newly married. We were living in Fort Worth, Texas. And our vision for our family, we felt this was from God, and something we deeply desired was as soon as we started having kids, we wanted Lydia to be in the home full-time as a homemaker and have them and be with our kids full-time. But during seminary, Lydia was the primary breadwinner. I was a full-time student trying to get through seminary as quickly as possible, so she was bringing home the bacon. And so we were in need at that point. We suddenly found ourselves, whenever Lydia got pregnant with our first child, with Carter, that we needed to find a way for Lydia to quit her job at the seminary daycare and come home with our first child when Carter was born. At the same time, we still needed enough income to pay our bills and hopefully finish seminary, not turn seminary into from a 3-year program into a 10-year program, which is a lot of what my fellow students did. So we found ourselves in a place of need, and it was very uncomfortable. And we saw ahead coming on the horizon that if something doesn't happen, if God doesn't meet this need, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be fun. And so I'm not going to tell you the rest of that story to the end of the sermon, but we found ourselves in a place of need. Now, there are all kinds of needs. There's the need for food, clothing, shelter, transportation, a job, even a phone these days. A mobile phone can be a need. The need for money. And I know that there are some people in this room that are probably in a place of need this morning. Maybe you are in need of a job. Now, I know that ever since we started the church about 10 years ago, at any given time, there's always somebody in our church that is in need of a job, believe it or not. But that can be a very difficult place to be. You're in need of a job. You're in need of employment. Maybe you are in need of healing of some sort. Maybe physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing, mental healing. Maybe you need money. Money's something that we need. You need money. Maybe you simply need more money. You have a job, but your income is not matching your bills. You need more income. Maybe you need a better work schedule. From time to time during the life of the church, we've had different church members that have had a job, had enough money to pay the bills, but they needed a better work schedule. Their work schedule didn't allow for them to go to church. Their work schedule didn't allow them to be the best father or mother for their kids. And so they were just praying and praying, Lord, I need a better schedule at work. If you're married, maybe you need marital restoration, some marriage healing. Dr. Willard Harvey wrote a book a few years ago called His Needs, Her Needs. And it's a book that really impacted my thinking about marriage, His Needs, Her Needs. And he argues that men have certain relational, emotional, marriage needs, 5 needs, and women have 5 needs, and they're different. The needs of men are different from the needs of women in marriage. And that these are needs that that a husband and a wife need each other to meet. And he argues that whenever a husband's needs aren't being met or a wife's needs aren't being met, that it makes the temptation to seek those needs outside of marriage very, very tempting. He says that's usually when an affair happens. It's not when somebody in a marriage decides, I want to go have an affair. It's usually whenever those needs aren't being met and life gets very hard, marriage gets very hard, and so you begin to seek those needs outside of marriage. And a lot of times that's how an affair happens. So maybe that's you. You're in a marriage where your needs are not being met. Maybe you're single and you have a need for marriage or just a need for companionship. And you feel lonely and you need some more friends in your life. We could go on and on, I think. There's so many different needs, and maybe you have a need. I don't know exactly where all of you are. I know where some of you are in life right now, and I know some of the needs that you have. But from time to time, all of us find ourselves in a place of need where life is getting pretty tough. It's pretty hard. because there's something that we need and we don't have it right now. And so that may be where you are. And the question I want to deal with this morning is, how do we get our needs met? How do we meet our needs as Christians? Where do we go to get our needs met? And the good news is that the Bible tells us exactly what to do to get our needs met. The Bible offers hope for people who are in need. So if you're here this morning and you have a particular need, then I want to tell you there's hope for you. And this morning is going to encourage you. First of all, before we get into the Bible and talk about how to get our needs met, I want to talk about two bad solutions. These are two things you don't want to do to get your needs met. The first one, if you're taking notes, is to turn to sin. To turn to sin to get your needs met. In other words, you have a particular need that you need met, and so you decide to break God's commands or go outside of God's boundaries to meet your need. An obvious example would be stealing. You don't have enough money. You need income, or you need more income, or you don't have a job, so you need money, and so you decide to break God's commands and steal to get money. Now, the problem with turning to sin to meet your needs is, number one, when you sin, it dishonors and pleases your Heavenly Father. So when you sin, you hurt your relationship with God. You're contradicting the very reason that you were created, to honor and please God. So as a Christian, you don't want to turn to sin to dishonor God. But on a more felt needs level, when you turn to sin as a Christian, your Heavenly Father will discipline you. Just as you discipline your children, just as you get disciplined by your parents whenever you break their rules and when you disobey them, our Heavenly Father does discipline and punish His children to kind of get us back in line. Not only that, but whenever you turn to sin, and some of you guys know this, we all know this, if we've lived long enough, when you turn to sin, the consequences of your sin make your situation even worse than it was. For example, if you turn to stealing in order to get your needs met, well, and then you get caught, well, then suddenly, not only is your need still not met, but now you find yourself in jail. And you're in a much worse situation than you were in before. That's why I've told you so many times, when you choose to sin, you choose to what? Anybody? Suffer. I got that, by the way, from a pastor named James McDonald. When you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. I've got to remember that. Don't turn to sin to meet your needs. The second bad solution is to turn to self. To turn to self to meet your needs. Sometimes, as a Christian, when people are in a place of need, they get mad at God. They get angry with God. They get frustrated with God. They begin to doubt God. Why did He allow me to get into this situation? Why is He allowing me to go through such hard times? Why didn't He prevent this in the first place? And so some Christians get mad at God. They get angry. They begin to doubt Him. And they say, you know what? Forget you, God. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to do this my way. And so what that usually looks like is they say, I'm going to stop going to church. I don't need prayer. I don't need to tithe. I don't need to serve anymore at church. I don't need to be involved in all that stuff. Forget my Bible. I'm not praying. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to turn to self. And they totally trust in self-effort. Now, on a positive note, God values effort. God doesn't bless laziness. So when you find yourself in a place of need, of course, put all your effort into solving your problems. But whenever you turn from God and turn completely to self in order to meet your needs, you're going to run into some big problems. First of all, there are some needs that only God can meet. So you're turning away from God and turning to self to meet your needs. I'm going to do it by myself. I don't need God. Unfortunately, there are some needs that only God can meet. There are some economies, for example, in which you're not going to find a good job without God's help. And we may be in that economy right now, if you're in the oil field. There are some marriage problems that you're not going to solve on your own. And you're not going to solve with some secular counselor, or with just reading books. You're going to need God's help. There are some sicknesses and illnesses that only God can solve. And no amount of medical help and research and doctors and money are going to help solve it. You're going to need God's help. As well, there are some needs, or I should say, God is better at meeting our needs than we are. And that's the problem with turning to self. God is better at meeting our needs than we are. And so let's say that you need a job. And I use that one. That's the most obvious, easy example of a need, an urgent need. You need a job. And you decide, you know what? Forget you, God. You got me into this bad situation. I'm going to do this without you. So you go out there and you reject God and you stop going to church and you stop trying to at all please the Lord with your life. And you know what? You find yourself a job. You land a job and it's paying the bills. You say, you know what? I did it. I didn't need God's help. Well, the problem, and this is going to take faith to understand this. The problem is that God is much better at meeting your needs than you are. And God has a job picked out for you that is infinitely better than any job you could find on your own. God has a job picked out for you that is perfectly tailored to your needs and the needs of your family, your financial needs, your spiritual needs, your long-term needs. God knows what's on the horizon. He knows what season you're in. God has a job perfectly suited for you and the season of life that you're in. But you rejected that. You missed out on that because you decided to turn to self. So if you're in a place of need, the two bad solutions are to turn to sin and to turn to self. You don't want to do that. So what's the right solution? Well, we're going to find it in Mark chapter 8 in a story that I'm sure you're familiar with. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. This is the right solution. We're going to read the passage and then we'll talk about it. In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He summoned the disciples, Jesus did. He summoned the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered him, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to fill these people? How many loaves do you have? He asked them. 7, they said. Then he commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke the loaves, and kept on giving them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served the loaves to the crowd. They also had a few small fish. And when he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were filled. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 men were there. He dismissed them and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So this story is about Jesus and a crowd of about 4,000 people. Now the text says 4,000 men, but in the Greek, that word men is not gender specific, so scholars say it was probably men, women, and children. Now, a couple of chapters before this, Jesus fed a crowd, if you remember, of 5,000 men. Now, in that story, the word men was gender specific. So in that story, the scholars believe that it was 5,000 men and then several thousand women and children. This story, it's just about 4,000 people. And the crowd had been with Jesus how many days? Well, I just gave you the answer, sorry. 3 days. Yeah, the crowd was with Jesus for 3 days, and he was ministering to them and teaching them and healing their diseases and casting out demons. And then it was time for Jesus to move on to the next town. And so Jesus needed to dismiss the crowd. But the only problem was many of the people, it was out in a desolate place, and people had traveled a long distance to be with Jesus, and they were out of food. And then the rest of the story, we'll get into it in just a minute. But from this story, we're going to learn 3 things. We can make 3 observations about Jesus that are important for us to remember whenever we find ourselves in a place of need. 3 things about Jesus, 3 lessons. Number 1 is that Jesus wants to meet our needs. Jesus wants to meet our needs. Have you ever felt sorry for someone before? I sure hope so, because if not, you're a scary person. One time I felt sorry for a family of squirrels. It was a squirrel family. And we have this tall river birch tree in our front yard. And there used to be a squirrel's nest up in the top of the tree. And during the wintertime, when all the leaves would fall off, that squirrel's nest was kind of an eyesore. It's not, you know, a squirrel's nest is not like a little bird's nest. It's a big, huge thing, and it's got stuff in it and debris, and it's a big, big eyesore. And so one day, Lydia decided that she wanted to get rid of the squirrel's nest and once and for all. And so I was inside at the time. And I came outside, took a break from sermon prep or something, sermon study, just to see what the family was doing. And Lydia and the kids were taking turns with a football, just throwing it up at the squirrel's nest. And I was horrified. I was like, what are y'all, I'm serious. I was like, what are y'all doing? I said, there could be squirrels in that nest, baby squirrels. They had just assumed that the nest was empty. And I was thinking, poor squirrels up there. And so I fussed at my family to save the squirrel family. And I had no idea that I lived with some squirrel Nazis. But I felt sorry for the squirrels. Well, Jesus felt sorry for this crowd. They had a long way to walk and no food, and Jesus was afraid that they would, quote, collapse along the way. Verse 2 says that Jesus had compassion on the people. One commentator writes that the Greek word for compassion expresses that Jesus had gut-wrenching emotion on behalf of the crowd. Gut-wrenching emotion. In other words, Jesus deeply cared about the people. He deeply cared about them. He wanted to meet their needs. And Jesus didn't just care about their spiritual needs, about them going to heaven, and about them learning the Bible. Jesus cared about their real, practical, felt, physical needs. Jesus cared about their needs. And so what we learn about Jesus from this passage is that Jesus wants to meet our needs. He cares about you. He cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7 is a very encouraging verse. It says, casting all your care on him because he cares about you. This verse is specifically talking about prayer, that when there's something that you're worried about, concerned about, care about, cast it on the Lord through prayer. What it's saying, why should we do that? Because he, what? He cares about you. And we see that in this story. Jesus cares about you. He cares about your needs. If it matters to you, it matters to him because you matter to him. If it's important to you, it's important to him because you're important to him. If you're worried about it, then it matters to God. He wants to meet our needs, just as he cared about these people. Number two, the second lesson we learn about Jesus is that Jesus is able to meet your needs. Not only does he want to meet your needs, but he's able to meet your needs. The crowd in this story needed what? Just making sure you're awake. They needed food. And this story shows that not only did Jesus want to meet their needs, not only did he feel sorry for them, compassion, but that he was able to feed 4,000 people with how many loaves? 7 loaves and a few sardines. That's what the Greek scholars say that word means. Some small fish, a few small sardines. And verse 8 says this, they ate and were filled. They ate and were filled. So Jesus didn't just give them a snack. Jesus was able to fill their bellies. He was able to meet their needs. Now, every October is Pastor Appreciation Month, hint, hint. Every October, Pastor Appreciation Month. And this past October, my mother-in-law gave Lydia and I a gift card to Applebee's, your neighborhood restaurant. And so Lydia and I were excited about free food, and so one Friday night, we dropped the kids off with her, and we decided we're going to go to Applebee's, and we sat down, and first thing we did was we ordered an appetizer, chips and spinach artichoke dip. Sounded good, looked good on the menu, but when they brought it out, it was a letdown. It was like 3 chips on this thing, and Lydia got half a chip, I got 2.5, because I'm twice as big as she is. So my idea of an appetizer is not a little snack. An appetizer is the meal before the meal. I don't know about you, but when I order an appetizer, I expect my mouth to be full for the entire time between the appetizer and the meal. The appetizer is supposed to keep my mouth chewing the entire time between the appetizer and the meal. Is that the way you are too? You're supposed to keep you going the whole time. 3 chips. So it was a letdown, so I was like, all right, but the burger looks good, so I'm waiting for the burger. I got to, huge cheeseburger and fries. They brought it out on what looked like a little saucer. And it was square. I'm thinking, what happened to round or oval plates? It was a square saucer. And it had about 6 French fries. And the French fries are at Applebee's, now that I know this, they're like pine needles. The thin little French fries. And so, needless to say, at the end of this meal, I was not satisfied. My belly was not full. And so then it comes time to pay for the meal. And so I reach into my wallet and realize I forgot the gift card at home on the counter. So we paid a lot of money for this meal at Applebee's. So a couple of weeks later, Lydia and I were back at Applebee's trying again. Well, that's not how it was in Mark chapter 8. After Jesus met their needs, it says that they were fully satisfied. He fully and perfectly met their needs. They didn't leave with their bellies still empty. And that teaches us that Jesus can meet our needs too. If he can feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few small sardines, then he can meet your needs. He wants to, and he can. He's able. Number 3, the third lesson we can learn about Jesus is that no need is too great for Jesus to meet. No need is too great for Jesus to meet. This goes along with the second lesson, but it's worth pointing out. Verse 8 says, they ate and were filled. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. Now, in the Bible, there's actually different kinds of baskets. In the English, it just says basket. But there are different kinds of baskets in Greek. For example, there's the Greek word kophanos, which is a small basket. In the story a couple of chapters before this, when Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 men, and afterwards they picked up 12 kophanos, small basketfuls of food. In this story, it's a different kind of basket. The Greek word is spouris, spouris. And it's a large basket, large enough to hold a grown man. In fact, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul had just become a Christian, and in the city of Damascus, he was preaching the word, and he's already getting involved and reaching people for Christ, and there were some Jews there that wanted to kill Paul, and they had made plans to kill him. And so the Christians decided that night to rescue Paul. They lowered him through a window in the outer wall of the city. They lowered him to the ground in a spouris, in a large basket, the same basket that you find here in Mark chapter 8. So not only did Jesus feed a crowd of 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, but afterwards there were 7 huge baskets full of leftovers. And what this reminds us about Jesus is that no need is too great for Jesus to meet. If you need it, Jesus can get it for you. If you need it, Jesus can fulfill that need. He wants to. He's able to. There's no need, emotional, mental, physical, relational, financial, that you have that Jesus cannot meet. This is an absolute miracle that cannot be explained by nature. Total miracle. And if he can do that, he can meet our needs as well. So when you put all this together, this story that teaches us that Jesus is willing and able to meet our needs, no matter how great. Jesus is willing and able to meet our needs no matter how great. Now, if that's the case, then what's the right solution to meet our needs? How do we meet our needs as Christians? We don't turn to sin. We don't turn to self. We turn to the Savior. We turn to the Savior. If Jesus is willing and able to meet our needs no matter how great, then when we have a need, what do? We turn to Jesus. We go to Jesus to get our needs met. That's what he wants us to do. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. That's what I want to remind myself to do when I have a need in my life. I turn to Jesus. I go to him. Now, how do you do that? What does that look like practically? 2 things. Pray, obey. Pray and obey. How do you rely on Jesus to meet your needs? How do you turn to the Savior? Pray, obey. Let's start with pray. The first thing is you tell Jesus what you need. You tell him, you say, Lord, I need such and such. I need healing. I need money. I need a raise. I need a job. I need a friend. Tell him what you need. Pray. God has chosen to work through prayer. He's chosen to work through prayer. That means if you neglect to pray, then God will withhold his blessing. God does not bless prayerlessness. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. If you want God to move in your life and meet your needs, you're going to have to ask him. You say, well, that didn't sound fair. Why do I have to ask him? Are you kidding me? Is it that hard for you to ask God for what you need? Ask him. Say, Lord, I need your help. Jesus, I need your help with such and such. Tell him what you need. James 5:16-18 says, the urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Please don't pray that it won't rain. All right. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. So if there's something you need, ask God for it. You got to start with prayer. And what I recommend is having a daily quiet time. Set aside on your schedule the first 15 to 20 minutes of your day, every day. Say, that's for God. That's my prayer time. I got to have time to bring my needs before God every day. Maybe for you it would be before bedtime. You got to set aside time. You have a lot of needs in your life. I do too. Make sure you're scheduling time to just be alone with God and say, Lord, this is what I need. A, B, C, and D. I need these things. Number two, obey. You got to pray and obey. This is how you let Jesus meet your needs. This is how you rely on him practically. Obey. God doesn't bless sin. He doesn't bless sin. Back to James 5:16. It said the urgent request of a what? A righteous person. Oh, shoot. There's that little condition that I have to meet. I got to pray and I got to obey. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. You say, man, I've already messed up so many times. That's all right. Start now. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Psalm 1:6, I'm working on memorizing this chapter right now in my quiet time. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. So if you want God to meet your needs, then you need to decide today. Do not delay one more day. Decide today. I'm going to stay within God's boundaries. I'm going to seek God first. I'm going to live according to God's way. I'm going to be obedient. No matter how hard it gets, I'm staying obedient. And I guarantee you God's going to meet your needs. In his timing and his way, he's going to meet your needs much better than you can meet your own needs. And as soon as you make that commitment, by the way, as soon as you decide, all right, it's God's way. I'm living God's way from here on out. I'm just going to let God do it. I guarantee you the test is coming. As soon as you make that decision, you make that decision this morning, I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to let God meet my needs. The devil's going to test you today. You get ready. He's going to make sin look so enticing, so irresistible to you. This is going to be very, very difficult for you to pass up. But if you will stand firm for God, he will bless your socks off. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. The Bible guarantees it, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Pray and obey. Turn to the Savior. So when Lydia and I were in seminary, we needed to find a way to provide enough income, but at the same time for Lydia to come home to be with our kids full time. And that was just something really that we wanted. And so we heard through the grapevine this idea of starting our own childcare, in-home childcare. I was like, that's a great idea. She could be at home with our kid from the moment that our child is born. And at the same time, she can still bring in income. So we can stay on track to finish seminary in 3 years. So it sounded great until somebody told us, we heard through the grapevine, that it was against seminary policy if you live in student housing to run a childcare out of student housing, which we lived in student housing. Seminary housing. It was against the rules, we heard. When we heard that, our dream was just deflated. It collapsed. We were devastated. We were thinking, what are we going to do? And at that moment, we were faced with what's called an ethical or a moral dilemma. See, we had the opportunity right then. We said, you know, it would be very easy for us just to hide the fact that we're running a child care. We hadn't started one yet. But just hide it and not tell the seminary. And they would never find out. I think we'd heard that there were some other people in the seminary doing that. So we said we'd probably do it and get away with it. But that would involve what we thought was disobedience to God, basically lying and stealing. The other option was to go ahead and just tell the seminary and see if they would make a special permission, give us special permission. So we, first thing we did was we prayed. We said, Lord, we believe this is something you want us to do, but we don't know how to meet this need. We ask you to meet this need, and we decided, you know what, we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient and just leave the consequences up to God. And so we went to the seminary administration, and we said, listen, we really want to run a daycare in the apartment that we live in. And the seminary said, sure, go ahead. We don't have any rule against that. So the seminary gave us permission, and we started that business. Lydia did a great job for the next 2 years until I graduated, made some great friends, and we were able to be home with our kids from the moment they were born. And Carter and Mary were both born in Texas. Now, I don't tell you that story to make me look good. I walk with a limp, and I don't always make the right decision. But that time we did. We prayed, and we obeyed the Lord, and God met our need. He took care of us, and I just want to point out to you that that's what God does. That's what he says he will do in his word. If you pray, if you obey, if you turn to the Savior instead of turning to sin, instead of turning to self, wait for God. He's going to meet your needs much better than you can meet them yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are some individuals in this room, Lord, that I know they're facing a need right now. They're in a place of need. They're facing hardship right now because there's something that they need, and they don't have it. And they don't know where or how this need is going to be met. Lord, we just want to lift them up to you right now. We ask you to give them faith. Faith to seek you, to turn to you to get their needs met. Lord, help us to have faith. Help us to always just rely upon you for our needs. We pray for those in this room who have a need, Lord. We pray that you'll bless them, that you'll take care of them, that you'll give them strength, that you'll provide for them.